Because it lets us know, when we teach it and preach it, that it applies primarily to church members. And so we don't have to start running around a lot of times and looking for context to see exactly who it applies to. Now, 1 Peter, I've preached a lot in that book. You know, Peter was a fellow that, he learned a lot of hard lessons in life. A lot more than I suppose all of us here, most of us here, have ever gone through. But he wrote this epistle, and by the time Peter was about ready to die, the Lord had taught him a lot of things, and the Holy Spirit had guided him and directed him and helped him when he was old. And he wrote a lot of things that have been very helpful to me, because he was a vessel that God's Holy Spirit used to communicate. Now, if you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, this is the way he communicates with you. And while this epistle could apply to any church, it applies to each and every one separately and all the churches as a whole. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he's talking about where all those people went when the persecution scattering occurred. And they went to many different places all over Asia Minor, and churches began to be formed as they all went out from the Jerusalem church. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Well, every church member is supposed to have gone through this process, which involves salvation, which involves a setting apart by the Spirit, where God saves your soul, sets it apart from eternal condemnation in hell, and sets it apart to be His forever. So every church member that is a church member in God's eyes has to be saved. Now, you have people on church rolls that aren't saved. They had emotional experiences, some of them, you wonder why after the experience you never saw them again, or you never saw any evidence of the salvation in their life. Well, we know that some of them aren't saved, because the Bible indicates that's the case. But once you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit cleanses your soul, seals your soul, and He is sealed in with your spirit, the new spirit that God gives you. And that's what's known as your heart. We also know that all church members are to be saved unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that's God's purpose. We know that once you get saved, the next thing God wants out of you is obedience. Does He always get it? Well, He gets it in different degrees from different people. Some people make a complete commitment to God. Some people grow in their commitment to God. Some people have some commitment to God all their lives. Sometimes it's off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan. But that's what He saved church members to, obedience. That's the purpose. And church members, in submitting to baptism, take the very first step of obedience. But He also calls them to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So wasn't it the blood of Christ that saved us? Yes. Wasn't it the sanctification process that God saved us with that was based on the blood and the flesh of Christ? Aren't we saved by His blood and body? Yes. Isn't that a part of the sanctification process, our belief in that? Yes. But after we become a member of one of the Lord's churches through obedience, then that sprinkling of the blood of Christ is meant to be applied to our lives for the rest of our lives. It's a sprinkling of the blood, an application of the blood to our lives. And so we're going to take a look at each one of these phrases and what they mean and why. And then He says to the church, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. I can honestly and truthfully say, both based on what the Word of God says, which is what's important, but I can also say by experience that I have never found any peace outside of God's church as a saved man who's been scripturally baptized. I recognize God's grace, His continual forgiveness through the sprinkling of His blood. And I recognize that there is no peace for me in life, and God cannot multiply and will not multiply peace to me except if I am in obedience to God, applying the blood of Christ to my life in one of His churches. Now, that's just it in a nutshell. But let's take each one of these separately. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the first principle that a person learns after they're saved, this is a whole lot easier to learn than before you're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nothing any of us has ever done in our lives has justified us before God. Our baptism doesn't justify us before God. Our giving to charity, our caring for our mother and our father, all the things that we do even when we're lost, that does not count for anything with God, because there is no work of righteousness except that performed by Christ who lives within us. And He does not come to live in us until we repent of our sins and put our faith in Him to save us from what we are, sinners whose works are not acceptable to God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I was saved by the mercy of God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I was saved by the grace, by the mercy of God, by nothing else. I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. I don't do anything to keep it. I simply went to Jesus Christ as a helpless, absolutely helpless human being who was headed straight for hell. And I trusted in the grace and mercy of God that was in the sacrifice of this man who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the sanctification of the Spirit. And the work is done by the Spirit. He convicts you of your sinful condition. He convicts you of your helplessness. He convicts you of your inability through the law when you try to keep it. You see how helpless you are by the washing of regeneration. That's what sanctification is, by the Spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that leads you to repentance. It's the seed of God that saves you. And it's that seed that God promised in Genesis 3:15, which is Christ, that you see in the Word of God, and He saves you. And He renews the Spirit of God within you, gives you a new spirit. You come alive. For the first time in your life, you come alive, and Christ comes to live in you. And that sanctification of the Spirit, you're forever set apart, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's all through Christ. Nothing else. It's all through Christ. Nothing else. So this was written to churches. And the assumption that Paul made was that all these people were saved. They had all been set apart by the Spirit of God. And then the next thing he told them that had happened in their lives was unto obedience. Now the very first thing that God expects you to do after He has saved you by grace through faith, after He has set you apart from His condemnation, after He has forever placed you away from the condemnation to death and eternal damnation in hell, He set you away from it permanently and forever saved you. All right, now you're free. Now you're going to heaven. Now what He asks you is, do you want to be obedient to me? Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. That's what this new birth is. That's what the washing of regeneration is. It's a workmanship, a spiritual workmanship of God. And here's what the workmanship is. This is His handiwork. This is though He made it Himself. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God put you in Christ Jesus, and God put Christ Jesus unto you unto good works. That's what obedience is. And it's not something that's optional that God said, well, you know, some people I don't expect much out of. He said, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. It's God's will. It's God's will that you be baptized. It's God's will that you be faithful in church. Well, it was God's will that you be saved, but you had a perfect right to reject it, but you didn't. You accepted His salvation. Now He says, now that I've created Christ Jesus in you, and you in Christ Jesus, He said, now I want you to walk the way that my Son walked. Jesus was obedient to His Father with 100% efficiency and never once sinned. We can't do that. But we can try to be obedient and fight against the desires of our flesh and get into the will of the Spirit that's revealed to us through this book, through the Word. This is the first thing that Jesus did after to start his earthly ministry, unto obedience. Matthew 3:13. Here was the only perfect man who had ever lived, the only man who never sinned, who grew up in perfect obedience to his Father, and increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. He came all the way from Galilee, over 50 miles, walked it, to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He was the Son of God. Why couldn't he just go out in the upper Jordan? I guarantee it's a lot prettier. The water's clearer, it's fresh, blue, beautiful. The upper Jordan doesn't have all the sediment, the stuff that's been carried down, all the different types of sedimentary mud that's been carried down. The place where Jesus baptized was a pretty muddy looking place. But John was there. And God sent John to baptize. And Jesus was supposed to be baptized by John. So he came and he was baptized of him. Do you know what breaks my heart? And I can't do anything about it, but it breaks my heart. I see people that are saved. And I know they're saved. I've talked to them. And they have all their faith in Christ. And they repented of their sins, and they've asked him to save them. But they will not submit to baptism. It breaks my heart. It doesn't make me mad at them. It makes me desperate. Because how are we going to explain, and how are they going to explain, when they come before Christ at the judgment seat, and he set them apart by grace, his mercy, gave them his Son, and they will not walk simply down into the water and be baptized to become a part of one of God's churches? And Jesus walked over 50 miles, and he was a perfect man. I thank God baptism doesn't save you. Because if baptism saved you, you'd really get in problems with knowing, well, did I do it just right? What about the man that baptized me? That's why God gave the authority to the church. You know, we've had preachers in our work that got saved. They were lost men. And they preached and people got saved and they were pastors of our churches and they baptized a whole slew of people. And they were lost. God gave the authority to the church, not to an individual. That way, if the church voted to do it, then you don't have to worry about your baptism being scriptural because a lost man did it. And you don't have to all be rebaptized again because the authority to baptize is in the church. We've had missionary Baptist preachers that have had affairs with three or four women, finally got out of the ministry. We've had some that became alcoholics, molested children. You say, well, how could their baptism be scriptural? It's not them. It's the church that gives the authority. It's not the man. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to John to be baptized of him. And he was. This is where I found peace. Acts 2:41. They who gladly received his word were baptized. I gladly received his word and was saved when I was 12. I was baptized when I was 23. I was added to a church at that time, a local church, one of the Lord's churches. But I didn't find peace with God. Oh, I'm not talking about the peace and knowing I'm not going to hell, but I didn't find the peace with God until verse 42. That's obedience. After baptism, the obedience is supposed to continue. If all the missionary Baptist churches on this earth had every person that had been saved and then baptized, and every one of them had done this, it would be amazing the effect that we would have had on the world. But I would say that probably only about one out of every 10 ever does this. And they, after they became part of the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what you're seeing on this screen. It's the teaching of the apostles. And fellowship. Fellowship with one another. Particularly in essence of the Lord's Supper. If you're trying to live for Christ, you're going to fail daily. But you have an advocate with the Father. And when you confess your sins, he forgives you your sins. And in prayers for one another, for the welfare of the church, for the welfare of each other. And these are the things that are entailed unto obedience. This is where peace is. I know a lot of people, but in my lifetime, that have belonged to our churches. I know some that have belonged to this church. They have left. And they didn't just go to another missionary Baptist church. I'm not talking about them. That's fine if you go to another missionary Baptist church. That's fine. But they're back out in the world. They're living like hogs in a trough, morally. And they have departed the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's tragic. But a disciple is supposed to be a follower. That's what a disciple is. It means a follower. It means one who is taught. It means one who continues in obedience. And that's why the Lord never once used the word disciple or disciples from the book of Romans on, because you're supposed to be a disciple in one of God's churches. Under sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This was back here in this first section. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So why did he put that in there? They were already saved. They were already baptized. Here's why. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now we have a high priest. All the high priests of the Old Testament are dead. But this is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek from the tribe of Judah. He is the head over this church because we're one of the Lord's churches. He is the head over every individual local church that he recognizes as his own. Well, what is obedience? And what is an application of the sprinkling of the blood? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, growing in faith, increasing in faith, hope, and love. Now notice, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What does that mean? Moses was the leader of Israel, but the priest would go in and they would sprinkle the blood on many things. Now once a year, a large urn of blood was carried back into the Holy of Holies. But during the course of the year, there were many occasions where blood was sprinkled from innocent animal blood, which pictured the blood of Christ that was to come, and it was sprinkled on different objects in the holy place itself. And this is the application of blood for the forgiveness of my sins. Once I'm saved, does that mean I'll never sin again? No. When I try to be obedient, I'll make the effort, and I have and I do. I fail over and over again. But what does this mean? And our bodies washed with pure water. That's talking about the washing of water by the word. That's talking about the application when the word convicts us and the confessing of our sins. Every time I sin as a child of God, it is because I succumb to the flesh and my soul gives in. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God does for me. Many times every day, and what he will do the rest of my life. I don't like to sin. I don't like to give in to the flesh. I have no excuse, but sometimes my soul does. Sometimes I get irritated. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I have self-centered, self-serving, self-loving thoughts. Sometimes I have thoughts that aren't acceptable to God. And when they occur, it's because I give in to the flesh. But I have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer with the Father. And he's the one who shed his blood, and that blood covers those sins as I confess them, and he forgives me. Titus 3, 7 and 8. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, I have the hope of eternal life. You say, well, do you mean it's like hope to get there? No. It means that I have eternal life, and I have a hope of eternal life that has sprung out of it. That hope comes out of eternal life, and it is a hope for the inheritance, being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I have a hope for a great reward in heaven. I've been justified by his grace. How much am I in obedience to him? Only God knows. It's something I can't make a really accurate assessment of myself. All I know to do is to get up in the morning, go about what I think God wants me to do. As I commit mental sins, ask God to forgive me, and realize that in this process, as I go about my life doing what I believe God wants me to do in his church, that I, as an heir, by obedience to the Lord, can have a better resurrection, can have a greater inheritance in heaven than I would have had if I had not. That's why I advocate you to be faithful in church. There's no other reason. I don't advocate you to be faithful because this church wants your money, or because I want us to have a lot of money, or because I want to see the church grow and be the biggest church in Dardanelle. I want you to realize that one day you're going to be facing the Lord, and he's going to judge you and reward you according to the degree of your obedience to him. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, I know sometimes I can't be sure, and sometimes I don't know if it's the Spirit that leads me to think this or if it's my flesh. Sometimes it's hard. But sometimes I say, I know these people. I love you very much. And I know these people over here. I know they say, oh, that's all he ever talks about. He just keeps talking about good works. He talks about being faithful in church. He talks about the importance of the church. I must do this. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. This is something that must be done constantly because of our flesh, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto me. You know, I've been here now 28 years. Kenneth went around he's changing all these air conditioning things. Nobody asked him to. Jimmy Ellis has done a lot of work in this church. Nobody asked him to. He just did it. Paul Petty's worked down here and done things. Some of you have given a lot to the church. You clean up the church. You do a lot of things. And you do it voluntarily. Brothers, sisters in Christ, these things are good and profitable unto men. And it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage to give to the church. It's your advantage to work in the church and to do things in the church. These things are good and profitable unto men. These have eternal consequences. Charlie gets out there and mows that lawn. Nobody asked Charlie to do that. He just does it. Doc did it as long as he was physically able. He'd drag down here and do everything he could to do it. He just got where he couldn't do it anymore. There are a lot of people in this church that do a lot of things. I don't know what I'd do without old Squirrely Shirley over there. She does all kinds of things for the church. Listen, these things are good and profitable. Danny gets out there and mows the lawn now. As soon as it gets to where, if it gets high enough where I can't see the lions or the leopards coming through it, why, then Danny gets out there and takes care of it. But these things are good and profitable unto men. Listen, that's important. And when I see these things done, if you think, oh boy, I'm glad that's done. Listen, the joy I get out of that is in knowing that you love God, and that you do it, not because you were asked to do it, not because you were haggled and pushed into it, but because you wanted to do it. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. I've preached this so much, you all can quote the verse above it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the grace of God. That's how you got saved. Well, how is peace multiplied? Take my yoke upon you. Stepping into those baptismal waters is obedience to God. It doesn't save you, but it's saying, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want. And learn of me. Learn about me. Learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. Listen, he gave his life for us. He gave his life and surrendered it up to his Father. He took our sins in his own body on the tree when he was the King of Kings. And when you look at him and you see what he did, somehow inside you there springs up an awareness, I want to please him. I want to please the same Father he pleased. And you get in one of God's churches and you find rest unto your souls. Some people never find that rest. I found it. I wouldn't take anything in the world for it. I have a great rest in this church, and I pray continually and ask God, Lord, please don't let trouble get in this church. Lord, please protect the devil from this church. Listen, the devil is powerful, and he's wise, and he's cunning. And he tries to get in churches and break up this peace, this rest. He doesn't want people to enjoy being together. He doesn't want them to have a nice, quiet, peaceful, restful type of worship service where they enjoy being there and they enjoy being with one another. It makes him angry. And he wants to do something about it. He wants to have disruption in his churches. He wants to have arguments. He wants murmuring and disputing. He doesn't want people to love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, peace be multiplied. It's by submission to his Spirit and knowing the importance of what we are. We're his local, visible body. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. What is spiritual growth? It's when you begin to taste that the Lord is gracious. You realize you were an even greater sinner than you thought. You realize that there were things in your life and attitudes and outlooks you had that were wrong. And as you study his word and see your imperfections, you see the perfection of Christ, and it makes you more gracious to him. To whom coming? To keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We think that serving God's like climbing Mount Everest or winning some really great long race or doing something sensational. You think that serving God, perhaps because I'm your pastor, is going to these churches and preaching and teaching. You think that's a great thing. God equipped me for that. But I'll tell you what's great. It's when you love the church and your heart is so inclined toward that body that you look for things to do. You want to do things. You want God's house, even the building itself, to be the kind of a edifice and the kind of a place that is following God's will. You want to do things that have to do with, this is God's building, this is God's property, that's God's parsonage over there. And you want to do things. And you want to be used of God. Every one of us has different talents. I'm full of blarney. God equipped me for what I do. God trained me. God sent me to schools. God gave me a mind and a mouth that occasionally do intersect and say some things from God's word that are in accordance with God's word. This is what God equipped me for. I'm the pastor here. But that doesn't mean that God is any more pleased with what I do than what you do. God expects you to do what you can and to do it for the sake of the body. His body, the local church. Hebrews 10, 23, 25. So what is it that gives you fine rest in the church? Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, For he is faithful that promised. You know he's never going to leave you. You know he's never going to forsake you. You know he's not going to cast you into hell. You know you've been set apart forever. Well, hold fast onto the profession that you originally gave. And let us consider one another. Let's consider other people, not just our own desires and wants, to stimulate, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Well, that day is fast approaching. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is the place that you do it, and this is the place that's going to determine not whether you reign with him for 1,000 years, but how you reign with him, and what kind of an assignment and what kind of work and where you're going to live for 1,000 years is determined. Where you go in being with the Lord, receiving a glorified body, is determined by your salvation. But how you reign with him and to what degree you reign with him is going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a Christian life. It's what God expects. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. I want all that inheritance as much as God will give me. And undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's there, it's real. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, testings. God's going to test your life. Some people don't measure up to the testings. We've had people that have come to this church that when they lost a child, they quit coming altogether. We've had a multiplicity of reasons that people have left the church. They couldn't take the testing. That the trial of your faith, you come through these tests and these trials of life, and you'll have a great reward in heaven. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Timothy had this admonition from the Lord. I fought a good fight. It means he was still fighting at the finish. I've finished my course. It means he was still running at the finish. I've kept the faith. It means he was still keeping the faith at his finish. That's what God expects from us. And that's what God wants in this church. And that's what God wants personally from your life. Brother.